So sometimes the Bible can be a little confusing. I heard about another kid who was approached one Sunday morning after Sunday school. And her mom said, "Well, what did you learn about today in Sunday school, Emma?" And she said, "Well, we learned about how Jesus healed the sick and cast out the deacons." So I think there's a lot of churches that are confused and a lot of Christians that are confused about deacons and what they are and who they are, what they do. And so we're going to talk about it tonight, and we're talking about it right now because next Sunday will be in the Sunday morning worship gathering. We will be announcing our slate of deacons for 2018. So we announce them next Sunday, and then our members meeting on the 24th, we'll be voting on them as per our Constitution. And so this is really important. It's not something that we should take lightly. We should never take the Bible lightly and what it says lightly. So we ought to think carefully about this, and we ought to think biblically about this. So I'm going to start and just pray that God would help us to do that. Can we do that together? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless our time here tonight. God, we are grateful. We are overjoyed at the opportunity that we have to study your word as a church family. Father, I look out here tonight and I'm just so grateful for this people, for this body. God, you have knit our hearts together in love. And those are things that only you can do. Lord, we can come together and attend a worship service. We can pray together. We can sing together. We can listen to a sermon or even go to a Sunday school class together. But true affection for one another is something that you work in us. And God, we're thankful for that. And we thank you that we can love because you first loved us. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we talk about deacons, that, Lord, first we just want to begin by thanking you for our deacons. God, I praise you for John Curley and Jay Bright, for Jeff Rathbone and Mike Clausen and Mike Lindell. These men are champions of the gospel and they are servants of this church and they are dear friends. And I thank you for the many, many years that they have served faithfully at Pocosin Baptist Church. God, I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd bless their families. I pray that you would grow them in their service and grow them closer to Jesus. God, we pray that we as a church family would be grateful for these men and those that have a desire to serve in this office. Lord, we do pray that you would raise up many more that have the character and the calling and the desire to serve in the office of deacons. Lord, give us a church filled with deacon candidates. Lord, what a beautiful and glorious thing that would be to see that kind of character and devotion and service overflowing in a local church. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what the Bible says rightly, Lord, and we pray that you would challenge us and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got to tell you a story. If it weren't for the deacons at Pocosin Baptist Church, I wouldn't be your pastor. I mean that with all sincerity. That's not flattering. That's the truth. You all know, most of you, if you've heard of my preaching over the past year, that there were some parts about the decision to move here that was hard for us. We have close to family, and we loved our church, we loved our city, we loved our home. It was a very comfortable place where we were, and the thought of moving further away from family to a region that we knew nothing about with people that we didn't know was very challenging and very painful. And so when Pocosin Baptist Church started talking to me, I told Holly, "We're not going to Pocosin. Don't worry about that. We're just talking to them. And eventually I'll tell them something that will make them mad enough to tell me never mind." And I tried that, honestly, more than once. And I don't know if you all just didn't know what I was saying or didn't know to get mad or what, but it never worked. And finally, we came out here and visited for the first time. Was it June last year? May of last year. May of last year, we came out. It was Holly and me and Ella. And she was a little baby. She peed on Mike Clausen. He was wearing a University of Michigan shirt. And so we were very grateful. It was fine. He said he could burn that shirt later. It was no big deal. We went out to eat. Where was the restaurant? Who remembers? Search team folks. Where is it? Riverwalk in Yorktown, right? Off the beach. And I had a soft shell crab sandwich for the first time. And spent a great time with your search team. And then also your deacons. And we were still struggling. Man, it's not that you all were these horrible people. We hadn't met you yet. But it wasn't anything like that. It was just the thought of leaving where we were comfortable. If you've ever had to leave somewhere where you're comfortable, or if you've ever been called to do something that you're not comfortable doing, you know it's really hard and painful. So it was hard for us. But that night, we went back to the place we were staying, and I said, Holly, if the Lord would allow us to work with a group of deacons, like the deacons at Pocosin Baptist Church, it would be amazing. And if God would send us a place to work with guys like that, then it would be worth going. And so, I tell you that not to flatter them. They know what I think about them. But to tell you the truth, how important a godly deacon is. So God used the character of these men and those that were on the search team that aren't in the office of deacon, used all of you to draw us here. This is an important subject. It's really important, and it matters a lot what we think about this. And tonight we're going to ask three central questions about deacons. Number one, what are deacons? Number two, my questions on my thing are different. Hold on. I changed it. Yeah, okay, that's right. Number two, how should deacons function? Thank you. Number three, who should be a deacon? Those are the three questions we're going to try to answer tonight. These aren't Hobson's ideas. These are what the Bible says. That's what we're interested in. What does the Bible say about a deacon? So those are the questions we're going to try to answer. And to answer the first one, what are deacons? I'd like to invite you to go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Okay? So just to set the stage a little bit for you, the church in Jerusalem was born when the Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost. Peter preaches that fantastic sermon. And what happens? 3,000 people are added to the church. There's a church now in Jerusalem, okay? The church is born. Immediately, Satan tries to stop the church. The first weapon that he uses is persecution. So you read Acts chapter 4. Beginning Acts chapter 3, there's incredible persecution that's facing the early church. But the believers pray for boldness. So God responds not by delivering them from their persecution, but by giving them boldness to share the gospel in the midst of their persecution. Satan attacks, God gives better weapons, right? Then Satan attacks again. This time he's going to try to stop the early church with corruption. So you remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they go and they say, we gave such and such a gift for so much. What are they doing? They're lying. The problem was not that they didn't give enough money. That wasn't the issue. The problem was that they lied about how much they gave. And because they lied, Peter says, to the Holy Spirit, God struck them down immediately. This is the worst possible case of church discipline you could ever imagine. Okay? Church discipline is rough and difficult and painful. But when the Holy Spirit just kills you, it's really bad. Okay? That's what happens in Acts chapter 5. So there's persecution. Satan tries that. Then he tries corruption and lying. And God responds with this really heavy discipline. That's painful, but it's what God did. So Satan has a third weapon. And it's a weapon that he's still using in churches today. And he still uses in Pocosin Baptist Church today because he uses everywhere this weapon. And that is the weapon of disunity. Disunity is a massive weapon in the enemy's arsenal. And he begins to creep into this local church in Jerusalem and he attacks them with disunity. And the disunity is pictured for us beginning in Acts chapter 6. And what I believe that we'll see from this text is that God responds, he responds to this disunity by leading the church to create something that looks very much like the very first deacons in the New Testament. So let's look at the text, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is still growing, right? A complaint by the Hellenists arose. So there's these Greek-speaking folks in the church. They're the Hellenists. And they're starting to complain against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This is a pretty awesome church. So every day, they're distributing resources to widows. It's really cool. Fantastic church. Helping the poor, helping the needy, helping each other. But what's happening? The Greek-speaking widows aren't getting good care. And the Jewish-speaking widows are getting first care and the best care. And so what's happening in the church? The enemy throws disunity into the church. There's disunity. There's disagreement. There's perhaps bitterness and anger towards one another. Then verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. And the 12, which 12 is that? Jesus is 12. The 12 apostles. Okay, we've got one new name in there. You remember who's the one that's no longer with them? Judas. Matthias has been added, Acts chapter 1. Okay, so these are the 12 apostles. Okay, the 12 summoned the full numbers of the disciples. Who are the disciples? The church. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. The whole church gets together. And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Based on verse 7, how did Satan's weapon work? What's that? Not well. The church continues to grow. They're continuing to grow. What happens between verse 1, where there's disunity, and verse 7, where the church is still growing, is not that the attack stops, but that there's these 7 men that are called to care for these widows. Okay? Now, your version will probably not call these 7 men deacons. But the word deacon is in this text, okay? And it is in verse 2. The apostles say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables. What word does your translation say? Serve. What's a deacon? A servant. The word deacon literally means servant. That's what it means, okay? Some will disagree. Are these the first deacons? I think they're the prototypes for deacons. So this is probably the beginning of deacon ministry. It might be fleshed out a little bit more in fuller detail later in the New Testament, but this appears to be the launching pad for deacon ministry in the early church. And I want you to notice 3 things that are true about deacons based on this text. Number 1, deacons are shock absorbers. Deacons are shock absorbers. Have you ever ridden in a car with really bad shocks? You might not notice it at first, but the road gets a little bumpy and you start to notice the problem. I grew up in a large family, 11 brothers and sisters, and we had a 15-passenger van. And riding in the back of the 15-passenger van was horrible. It was especially horrible riding over the railroad tracks, right? Very bumpy. You notice every bump. Shock absorbers weren't very good. The local church is riding over some bumps in Jerusalem. There's some bumps along the way. There's disunity. There's complaining widows. They're hungry. It makes sense why they're complaining. Anybody ever complain when they're hungry? Okay, liars, all of you. All of you. Anybody complain when they're hungry? Okay, a few of you are honest. Thank you. So they're riding down this bumpy road, and these seven men were chosen to function kind of as shock absorbers. Okay, so a big part of what a deacon is called to do, as I see it, and I believe the Bible teaches, is to help a local church through those bumps along the road, help absorb the shock so that the ministry can continue. You see that? The ministry continues and the church continues to grow and expand and people are being reached. The Word of God is increasing. And part of the reason for that, the reason why the church isn't disrupted or destroyed by disunity, is that these seven men function as shock absorbers to help with the bumps along the way. Okay? In the early church, the bump in the road was hungry widows. What are some bumps in the road today that a church can face? There's thousands of them. Give me an example. Gossip. How can a deacon be a shock absorber to help a church through the bump of gossip? What would that look like? Or what might that look like? Talk to people. Yeah, you have to talk to each other, right? Communicate. Yeah, communicate. Let's talk about this. Yeah. What other bumps? Animosity towards one another. Yeah. A deacon can help absorb those shocks along the way in a church's life. What other things?
Division.
Division in the church. How can a deacon help fight against division in a local church? Communicate, love, serve, pursue people, right? All of these things are things that deacons can do. And deacons are called, I believe, to be shock absorbers. So, here's a question for you. Are you, Christian, a shock absorber or a pothole? Are you a shock absorber or a pothole? Are you the cause of bumps along the way, or do you work to help absorb the bumps along the way? When the gossip comes, do you spread it? I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he said that. You're exactly right. Or do you squelch it? Do you resist it? Do you push back against it? Do you seek to promote unity, or do you seek to disrupt unity? Being a good shock absorber in a local church is not just something that a deacon should do. It's something that every Christian should do, isn't it? But a deacon especially, I believe, they were part of the reason why they existed in the first place was because these bumps were in the church life and the deacons helped to deal with that shock. Okay? So deacons are shock absorbers. Number two, deacons are servants. This is obvious because if you were reading the Bible in a Greek New Testament the way that the first readers of Acts would have read it, you would see the word deacon all over the place. The word for deacon means servant. So all over the New Testament, when you see the word servant, you're often seeing the word that is sometimes translated to refer to the office of deacon. This actually makes interpreting the Bible a little bit hard, because sometimes in some passages it's hard to tell if the Bible is talking about someone that's just a servant or someone that holds the office of deacon. Okay? But that's another discussion for another day. But the word deacon in verb form is present in verse 2. I'll show it to you again. It's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to deacon tables. So serving is at the core of what a deacon is. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the deacons, if we can call these men in Acts 6 deacons, do you think they were the only ones serving the widows in Acts chapter 6? Now, what do you think they were doing? They were coordinating. the service of the widows. So before the deacons arose, who was coordinating the service to the widows? The apostles were. The apostles were doing it. And they say, hey guys, it's not right for us to be deaconing, to be serving tables. We're called to be preaching the word. Is preaching better than serving? Nope. It's different. It's not better. Preaching is not better than serving. They're both done to the glory of God. But we're called to do this, so let's find some men that are called to do this over here. Okay? So I think a good way to think about deacons in the New Testament is a deacon is a leader of servants. So a deacon is taking a group of folks that are serving in some area and leading them to serve well. I think that's what a deacon is. I think that's deacon ministry. I think leaders of servants. So imagine it's your anniversary and you go to a restaurant with a great reputation. You've heard their chef is one of the best in Hampton Roads. So you go, you're hoping for the best prime rib in your life. The food is fantastic, but the service is horrible. The server chats for 15 minutes with co-workers before he comes to your table. He overcharges you for several items. He hits on your wife. He brings her refills and not you. The food was amazing, best you've ever had. But the service was horrible. What does that do to the restaurant's reputation? Brings it down. With horrible service, even if the food was fantastic, you're probably not going to go back, are you? No. Because horrible service can take the best meal and ruin it. Okay? This is the same is true in the local church. A pastor is a shepherd who feeds the flock the Word of God. But a pastor can feed the flock really, really well. If the service is horrible, the church is not going to be a place where you want to go, is it? It's not. So deacons matter. Service in the church matters. So let's imagine another scenario. You go to the same restaurant, same reputation, best prime rib in Hampton Roads. You go there, you're super pumped. You're there with your wife, it's your anniversary, it's going to be amazing. You get there, it's obvious from the very beginning the place is understaffed. I mean, horribly understaffed. So finally someone comes to your table and guess who it is? It is the chef himself. He's got his apron on, he's got his chef's hat, and he's going to make your food after he gets your order. He's the one that's waiting on you. Again, the food's fantastic, but there's not any servers. There's nobody there. It's incredibly understaffed. What's your reputation of the restaurant? What's your opinion? It's not good. Being underserved, not having servants, is an issue, right? The same is true in the local church. You can have a fantastic pastor preaching fantastic sermons, but if there is no deacon ministry, there's no meeting the needs of the people, it's not going to be a healthy church. Okay, so deacons are servants. Number three, deacons are set apart. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. This is a formal office in the local church, the office of deacon. Okay, so that's what a deacon is. Let's look at number 2. How should deacons function? Any questions about what a deacon is based on Acts 6? Questions? Comments? Before we move on. Okay. How should a deacon function? There's a couple approaches. Number one, the denial approach. So the very first church I ever interviewed to be a pastor, we filled out all this paperwork, background checks, all sorts of stuff, scheduled meetings. I think they had even purchased airfare for us to fly out from Memphis, Tennessee to Ohio to go and interview with this church or preach at the church and for them to vote on me. And a few days before we were supposed to go, somehow it came up that the church, I asked them something about their deacons. And they said, oh, we don't have deacons. I said, oh, why don't you have deacons? You don't have anybody that's qualified to be a deacon? And they said, we have something kind of like deacons, but we couldn't find anybody that was qualified, so we just created something different called ministry team leaders. Not like our ministry team leaders, perhaps, but we're not going to have deacons anymore. And they said, we actually changed our constitution since we couldn't find anybody that wanted to be a deacon. We changed our constitution so that we don't need deacons anymore. And I said, well, the Bible says a church should have elders or pastors and deacons. The Bible says that. So if I'm your pastor, I'm going to lead you to actually be biblical on this issue. And they said, well, it was really hard for us to change our constitution. So we're going to cancel the airfare. We're not going to have you come out. So I said, okay, that's fine. So the denial approach says, you know what? The Bible talks about deacons, but it's 2,000 years old. Come on. We're in the 21st century. Let's do something modern here. We don't need to do it that way. Okay? That's denying what the Scripture teaches. I don't think that's helpful. There's a guy named Robert Thune, a Bible teacher in Omaha, Nebraska. And he says, talking about churches, he says, when they ignore the biblical teaching regarding deacons, churches end up creating positions of leadership that carry no biblical authority. A survey of the average church's leadership structure will reveal titles like children's ministry director or women's ministry director or lay counselor. The people who serve in these roles are often involved in significant biblical teaching and discipleship and pastoral care. But what biblical precedent do these titles have? To what criteria can we hold these individuals? If we allow these sorts of roles to fall under the purview of deacons, then God's people have a clear set of biblical qualifications and expectations for their leaders. If, however, we create titles and ministry positions according to the need of the moment, the long-term result will be a weakening of the authority of Scripture as man-made roles take the place of God-ordained offices. Here's what he's saying. In the New Testament, there are two clear offices in the local church. What are they? Elders and deacons. What's an elder? A pastor. Pastors, deacons. It doesn't mean you can't have an administrative assistant. It doesn't mean you can't have a children's director. It doesn't mean you can't have a youth director. It doesn't mean you can't have those things. However, many churches have chosen to ignore the clear offices in the New Testament so that they can create other offices that they can ignore the qualifications for those offices. Does that make sense? So a denial approach would say, I don't really need to follow the biblical pattern of the offices in the church. It's not a healthy approach. We want to follow the Bible, don't we? We want to follow Scripture. Here's another approach. The checks and balances approach. The checks and balances approach. So the church I came from, fantastic church, love these people very dearly, but they operated on a checks and balances approach of deacon ministry. In other words, the pastor, he has authority, but we got to make sure he doesn't do anything crazy. So the deacons are going to be the checks and balances to stop the pastor from doing anything crazy. Okay? So think U.S. government. We have three branches. What are they? Legislative, judicial, executive. What are the reasons for those branches? Checks and balances. Guess what? The Bible is not American. Can I say that again? The Bible is not American. Now, we love our nation. We ought to be the most patriotic people they are. But this book long predates our nation. Long predates our nation. And just because we do something as an American government, that's fantastic, by the way, brilliant to have these three branches of the government, that does not mean that that is God's plan for the local church. So you will never see, nowhere in the New Testament, will you see a deacon board existing as a check and balance on the elders in a local church. You will never see that, ever. I challenge you to find that anywhere. You won't find anything close to that. So if you look at our passage in Acts 6, these seven men weren't chosen by the church to check the power of the apostles. Let's keep them from getting too much authority. They were chosen to strengthen, to support the existing ministry of the apostles. Okay? I'm so grateful. Our deacons have never once said, "Now, pastor, you have a little bit too much authority. We've got to put a check on that." Never once have they done that. They've consistently, repeatedly come alongside me to help support me and strengthen me in my ministry, not to somehow curb my ministry. Now, they offer advice and counsel, and sometimes they keep me from doing stupid things, but not by saying, "We're the ones that check your authority." That's not biblical. It's not. It's not what the New Testament teaches. Okay, so that's another wrong approach. Here's another approach. The executive board approach. So deacons either are the leadership team that runs the church, or they're a part of the leadership team that runs the church. Okay, so in other words, the leadership of the church is the pastor and the deacons, or it's just the deacons. Okay? Once again, you won't see that in the New Testament. Go to your Bibles to Acts 14. Acts 14. And let's look at beginning in verse 21. And here we see a good summary of Paul's philosophy of church planting in the early world, or in the early church. Look at verse 21. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." What's the office that was essential for local churches in Paul's church planning? What office? The office of elder. The office of elder. It does not say after they appointed elders and deacons. You've got to make sure you have the deacons. Now, deacons are, don't hear me saying deacons aren't important, but for the leadership of the church, who did Paul find essential to appoint? A pastor, an elder. Well, here, if you need more convincing, go in your Bibles to the right to Titus chapter 1. We were in Titus 2 this morning. In Titus chapter 1, Paul gives his purpose statement for writing the book. In verse 5, Paul says this to the young pastor: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." He doesn't say, "Make sure you have elders and deacons in every church." Again, elders and deacons are important, but what's the office that's essential for the leadership of the early church? It's elders, isn't it? A church needs a pastor. And if you notice, just for food for thought, in both of those instances, in Acts 13 or 14 and in Titus chapter 1, the goal is not just to have one single elder by himself, but a team of elders that can work together to lead the church. And that's really a lot of the ways that our deacons have functioned here at PBC. Our deacons function like elders in many ways in helping me to lead this church well. Cliff calls them delders, the deacon-elder combo. And there is beauty there. But go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Now, there's a new word. What's an overseer? An elder, or a pastor, or a bishop, maybe your translation. Okay? There's three words in the New Testament that all refer to the same office: elder, overseer, pastor. If you have King James, you might have the word bishop. Those three words all refer to the one office of pastor. We know it's not referring to three separate things, because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in Acts 28, both texts use all three words to refer to the same group of people. So, but who are the officers in the church in Philippi? Verse 1. Who are they? The elders or overseers or pastors and deacons. Are both important? Yes. But one group is important for the teaching and the spiritual leadership of the church. And the other group is essential for the servant leadership of the church. You see that? See the difference? Okay? So this is the New Testament approach. The New Testament approach is to have a church with both elders and deacons, where you've got a pastoral leadership that's leading the church spiritually, and then diaconal leadership that's leading the church through service. That's what we see consistently in the New Testament. So let's go to our last text for tonight. This will be 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll see the importance of both offices beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, what's an overseer? An elder or pastor. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the qualifications for a pastor. Okay, spiritual qualifications. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So in this chapter, you see these two offices, pastor, elder, deacon. Both of them are offices that should be filled by people with the utmost character. Character is essential. But there is one, if you look carefully at the first section dealing with the qualifications for a pastor and the second section dealing with the qualification for a deacon, there's a lot of similarities, aren't there? The similarities between a pastor and deacon character-wise are pretty strong. But there's one major distinction. Anybody catch it? Able to teach. Look at verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3. A pastor, an overseer, an elder must be able to teach. Is that a requirement of a deacon? No. No. Do they need to have character? Yeah. Do they need to be godly? Yes. Do they need to be faithful at home, free from addiction? Do they need to be those that guard their tongues? Absolutely. All of those things are true. But are they required to be able to teach and expound the Scriptures the way a pastor must? No. So, here's what I want to just leave you with tonight. I believe that all of us should aspire to the character of a deacon. I believe that what Paul is describing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not this special category of high character for the really good Christians. I think that's what all Christians should aspire to. What do you think? Should we try to be dignified and not double-tongued? Yeah? Should we strive to not be addicted to much wine? To not be greedy for dishonest gain? Oh, yes, absolutely. Over and over and over again. We're going to see, yes, This is the character that every Christian should strive for. So, deacons, as I understand, as I think the New Testament presents them, are leaders of servants. But they require character in order to protect those ministries. What would be the problem? Think of the first deacons in Acts 6, caring for the widows. What would be the problem with having a group of men doing that that had bad character and they were greedy for dishonest gain? What might happen? Take advantage of the widows. Are widows easy to take advantage of? I'm not. I hope none of us are saying that from experience, right? No, but we know it's a more vulnerable lady, right? Lady who's lost her husband. Maybe she doesn't have a son to help care for her, right? But in a vulnerable position. So character is essential in caring for them, wasn't it? Absolutely it is. Other ministries in the church, having someone with high character leading that ministry helps to protect that ministry from any sort of error creeping in. It protects the ministry from compromising the gospel. Have you ever seen a ministry in a local church forget the purpose of that ministry? You ever seen a ministry that kind of falls off the rails and begin to forget why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing? Yeah? So having individuals with godly character leading those ministries, deacon-like character leading those ministries, protects those ministries. Now, who decides whether their character is godly enough? Remember Acts 6? Who approved these deacons? The pastors and, or the apostles, and who else? The whole church. So, in 2 weeks, you as a church will be affirming the character of our deacons. Now, just so you know, the deacons that will be submitting to you next week, I got to make sure I don't let it out too soon. It's a secret. You can't know until next week. The deacons that will be presenting to you next week are individuals whose character has been tested. Their character has been tested by the leadership of the church. But it's not enough for a pastor to give a stamp of approval. I think this person should be a deacon. Look in Acts 6. The entire church. It was good. It pleased the entire church. So you are called to be a part of affirming individuals for deacon ministry. That's a serious calling. That's a serious calling. So on next Sunday, when you see the list of names that we're presenting to you for deacon ministry, I want to encourage you to pray over that list. I want you to pray for those men on that list. Now, I want to invite you, if you, as you look at your Bible and you see expressed out there before you the qualifications for a deacon, if you see in a name on that list a clear failure in one of those areas, as painful and difficult as it might be, I'm going to invite you to come to me or one of our existing deacons and let that be known to us. What would be the problem in ignoring that? We know there's a character flaw. What would be the problem in ignoring that?
I think you end up leading to what we just spoke about, taking advantage of, you know, a widow or stealing money from the church.
Yeah, absolutely. Is it important to have qualified people in the right positions? Yeah? Is it an obedience issue? Is it? Yeah? I think so. Is it a glory of God issue? Yes. Does God get glory when deacons act like demons? No. Thankfully, we are in a church where we don't have that by God's grace. But we ought not to take lightly the calling to examine the character of those that we present for the office of deacon. So on the 17th, next Sunday, when you see that list of names, I would encourage you to pray. I would encourage you to think and meditate and examine, not in a judgmental way, but examining them not on your own standard of what you think a deacon should be, but on whose standard? The Word of God. This is our authority. We either stand over it and judge it, or we stand underneath it and submit to it. I want to plead with us as a church to submit to it. So I would encourage you to pray. I would encourage you to thank God for your deacons. Thank God for them. And maybe, let me expand it a little bit. Also for our deacons' wives. We had a deacons' meeting today. Guys, what time did our meeting start? Well, what time did it really start? What time did you come to my house? Right after church, right? Right after church. What time did you leave? 3:30, 4 o'clock-ish, depending on who you were. It's a commitment. It's a commitment that affects a family. There's a lot of prayer and fellowship, but toil involved in serving. Pray for our deacon families. Pray for them. Pray for our deacons. Pray for their wives. For those of them that have kids, pray for their children. Pray that they would be faithful. Pray that they wouldn't burn out. Ministry burnout's a real thing, and it happens to a lot of people. It's easy to burn out in ministry. We need one another. So pray that they would persevere and that we encourage them. It's really easy to encourage your pastor. You know, I go out and stand there at the end of the services, and so many of you are so encouraging. It may have been someone in this room, but somebody put in my office this morning a bag full of cookies. And praise God for bags full of cookies. But what made it even better was a sign on the bag that said, "This is for Pastor Hobson only." And then it said, AKA, open this when there's no children around, or something like that. Oh, you all are so encouraging to me. We live in a home that we would never live in if not for the encouragement and the support and the help of this church. But I think it's probably easy for us to forget to encourage our deacons. Your deacons have been here serving PBC a lot longer than Pastor Hobson has. They have been serving PBC with a lot less accolades and words of encouragement than Pastor Hobson has. And I've only been here for a year. I would encourage you. Here's your homework for tonight. You leave here, and this is going to be awkward because I just told you to do it. But I want you to do it anyways. I want you to leave here tonight and go to a deacon or a deacon's wife and thank them. Now don't say, "Pastor Hobson told me to say thank you. There you go." So here's where the assignment becomes personal. Think of something that you're really thankful for. Thank you for fill in the blank. Now, no one's going to discipline you or kick you out of the church. The Holy Spirit, I don't think He's going to strike you dead if you don't do this. But I think it would be a beautiful exercise of thanking God for those who are devoting so much of their energy and their efforts to be leaders of servants at Pecosin Baptist Church. Okay? So I'm going to lead us in closing in a prayer for our deacons.